Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University, was known for repeatedly making a statement, and I don't know if I have it quoted verbatim for you tonight, but the essence, at least, if it's not absolutely correct, is before a man can know he needs to be saved, he must recognize that he's lost. I think he's hitting the nail on the head. But I'd like to take his words tonight and change them around just a little bit and state a parallel statement. And that's this. Before a man can be born again, he must realize he's dead. There simply is no need to tell somebody that they need life if they don't realize that they don't have it. You don't resurrect living things. Now, with that in mind, consider the necessity of this in our personal evangelism. We are called to go out and share the gospel of Christ with people. And consequently, you go up to somebody that you know is unsaved and needs the Lord, and you say to them, "Hey, do you realize you're dead?" How effective do you think that will be? "Oh, gee, I'm glad you told me. I would have never realized that." And yet, before we can tell them about the new life that there is in Christ, they must realize they're dead. How do we communicate what the Bible says is true about all unsaved folk? In order to do that, we first of all must comprehend what the Bible means when it says that we are dead. Tonight, our passage in Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses, deals with this very issue. And I think the best way of approaching that is, first of all, just read the text. Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3. "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Four questions that need to be asked and answered about this tonight concerning what it means to be dead. Number one, when did the death occur? Number two, what caused it? Number three, what died? And number four, what characterized this death? Question number one, when did the death occur? Well, if you look down through the passage that I just read, you really don't see anything, at least in our English translations, of a time element. But I would suggest to you that if you were able to read this in the original language, there is at least a hint of a time element that's there. Literally, verse 1 is translated this way, "And you being dead in the transgressions and in the sins he hath made alive." The use of the definite article, the word "the," is found here, but it's not translated. I believe that the use of this word indicates that these transgressions and sins were not just any old transgressions, not everybody's transgressions and sins, but transgressions that were particular in nature. In fact, I am going to share with you in just a second. Now, act surprised when I share it with you, because I'm giving you a little foretaste of it here, but I believe it's a reference to the sins of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The reason that I'm saying that is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, where it says, "And all were dead in Adam," or were made dead in Adam, or all died in Adam, all were made alive in Christ. What the scripture is talking about is that you and I, as well as everybody else, have primal parents, Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the Garden of Eden, and Paul is very careful in in the book of Romans to say, by one man sin entered in the world and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The fact of the matter is that you and I, as well as everybody else, not individually but corporately, died in the Garden of Eden. Now, you and I physically weren't there. This is not some type of mystical thing where we had spirits floating around in outer space or in heaven or wherever it may be, and in time they took on a physical body and came to earth. I don't believe the Scripture teaches that. But the Scripture does intimate about us being seminally present. Give you an example. Over in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Abraham or Levi paying tithes in Abraham. He wasn't there. When Abraham went out and met Melchizedek and gave to him a tithe, Levi wasn't around yet. Yet, because he was in the loins of Abraham, the Scripture says, he was seminally present. You and I were seminally present in the Garden of Eden. We were in, because we all have come from Adam and Eve, it's as good as if we were there. And people will say, well, if I was there, I would have done something different. No, the fact of the matter is, no one would have done any worse or any better than Adam and Eve. We would all have sinned. And this is, I think, what the reference is here to the time of the death. We, in Adam, died. What caused it? Well, it says here, and being dead in the transgressions and the sins, it's summarized in verse 2 where it says, concerning the spirit of the, or the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the one who now works in the children of disobedience. Categorized together, when man disobeyed God and sinned, death entered into the world. It's broken down here. Transgressions. A transgression is going beyond something that God has stated. And in the book of Genesis, the statement of God was, you are free to eat of any tree of the garden except one. And I mean, they could have had a regular Borgersmord. Better than Fire Mountain Glen. I mean, everything that they wanted was available to them, except there was a limitation on one thing. And, of course, you know, they had to have the one thing. They went beyond. They transgressed the commandment of God. The word sin, on the other hand, has the idea of failing to live up to something. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. Sin has the idea of missing the mark. So not only did they go beyond the commandment of God, but they fell short of being obedient and displaying His glory, of His perfections. We are dead in that we have all sinned. We have all gone beyond the commandments of God. We have all fallen short of God's perfection. And that, by the way, is the standard. For 26 years of my life, I thought if you put my good works on this side of the balance and my bad works on this side of the balance, the good would outweigh the bad. And to be quite honest, I think I was considering myself rather accurately. The problem is, it really doesn't matter how good the good were and how bad the bad weren't. The fact that there was bad means that I missed the perfection of God. And the wages of sin is death. The death occurred back in the Garden of Eden. What caused it? Disobedience. What died? An absolutely important question. Let's go back to Genesis and look at the account of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every living thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. There was the thing. There was the instruction of God, you have it all. And I did not write down in my notes, and now I'm struggling to find. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent asked Eve, "What's on the menu?" Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Literally, God had said to them, "In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." What's interesting is that God said death was going to take place in the very day that they disobeyed. That's instructive. Because the day they disobeyed, they did not die physically. In fact, the scripture records for us that Adam lived to be over 900 years of age. After he died, he continued to walk. He continued to talk. He continued to do a lot of things. He gave life to children. So what died here on that day was not man's physical element, although certainly the process of death was initiated. What's left? Theologians debate whether man is a bipartite being or a tripartite being. That is, whether man consists of two essential elements or three essential elements, the first being the body, the other two being the soul and or the spirit. I have always held to the fact that the soul and the spirit are related yet distinct. I am a tripartist. Up until about a month or two ago, I said, well, that's what I believe, but I won't make an issue of it. In preparation for tonight, my thoughts on making an issue of it have changed. I think it is absolutely essential to recognize the distinction between the soul and the spirit. Did the soul die? Well, first of all, what is the soul? Theologians describe the soul as the part of man that is conscious of self and the world around him. It includes three elements: the intellect, the emotions, and the will. It is what takes the physical aspects of seeing and hearing and touching and tasting and smelling and interprets those things into cognitive thoughts. That says, I like this or I do not like this, and therefore I will act in such and such a way in relationship to the world around me. Intellect, emotion, and will. Did the soul die? Well, look at Genesis chapter 3 once again. And what happened here? Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew." What is that an exercise of? Intellect. "They knew that they were naked." Now there's a part here that I want to put in parentheses that's not in the text here in Genesis chapter 3, but it's implied from Genesis. Let me give you the verse number. Chapter 2, verse 25. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." At this point, now they saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. What's ashamed? It's an emotion. And consequently, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. After the will. Their soul is still functioning. The soul did not die. Corrupted? Absolutely. But not dead. In fact, what's other validating proof of the reality of this is if you jump ahead to Genesis chapter 9, after the Noahic flood, God is recommissioning Noah to carry on what he originally commissioned Adam to do. And look what he says, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's what he told Adam to do. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be food. Now, unlike the garden where they were limited to their vegetables, now God is allowing them to be meat eaters. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat, with this one limitation. You don't eat those things that still have life in them. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. And at the hand of man and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Notice this, for in the image of God made he man. Now what differentiates the soul of mankind from the animal realm? Animals are able to think. To some degree, they are able to have or even express emotions. To some degree, they express a will. But animals were never created in the image and likeness of God. They are not able to reason through things. They don't ponder questions like, why is there air? Bill Cosby years ago came up with the answer for that. He said, as a sports major in college, he realized that there's air to fill up all the basketballs. You and I ponder the existence of life. Animals don't ponder things like that. They just, okay, there's food. If I run, I might be able to catch it and eat it. That's the level of their thinking. They have at least an empathy for their offspring. But you never see them writing Valentine's cards. They have a will. It's instinctive. You and I, being created in the image of likeness of God, has a will or a soul that is far above the animal realm. And notice what happens to the soul after sin has entered the world. Man is still created in the image and likeness of God that he was created in prior to sin entering the world. Soul corrupted? Absolutely. Dead? No. So what's left? Spirit. What is the Spirit? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 once again. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now there is man and God taking the physical elements of this earth and fashioning them together and making man. And there is a body, physical nature. There is, I believe, at this point in time, the ability in the brain that is there to think things through, to decide upon emotions, to decide upon a will, but it's not yet active. And notice what happens next. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The word soul there has the idea of not the element that's internal, but being. That might be a better translation at this point in the scripture here. Man became a living being. But he breathed into him, literally the Hebrew text says, the spirit of life. The Hebrew word is ruach. And consequently, when the spirit of life entered his body, he became a living being. What happens? Well, drop down a few verses. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, this is the verse I was looking for earlier, thou mayest freely eat, so forth and so on. Two things happen. Man is capable of having fellowship with God. God's talking with man. He's communing with man here. And while the scripture doesn't specifically state this, it certainly intimates that before sin entered into the world, there was a period of time, maybe it was only a very short period of time, nonetheless a period of time where man had regular fellowship in the presence of God. Secondly, we see here man being put in the garden, he was put there for a purpose. And that purpose is to accomplish God's will. When God breathed into man the spirit of life, man became a living being. He possessed a spirit. That spirit is the life-giving force to the body and the soul that enables the body to work, the mind to work, the emotions to emote, the will to be exercised, causing man to have fellowship with God and accomplish his will. That is what died. How do we know? Immediately they saw they were naked, they were ashamed, and when they heard the voice of God, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. If that spirit was active, there would have been no problem. The spirit enables them to be in the presence and fellowship with God. They said, let's get out of here. And were they able to accomplish the purposes of God? Nope. Over in the book of James, in chapter 2, verse 26, we read that death takes place when the spirit leaves the body. Now, the life-giving force to the body and the soul, gone, the body and the soul quit. But it's that same life-giving force that enables man to have fellowship with God and accomplish his will that we come into this world being born dead with. What describes then this condition of death? Well, let's look once again at our text here in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We were literally the Greek text says according to the age of this world system. The word course there that's translated into King James is the Greek word aion. It means a long extended period of time. The idea is a sequence of events that basically never changes. It is a system of this world where the world says this is the way it's going to be and it's always going to be this way. It's unchangeable. And we were prone to accept the standards of the world system. We said, hey, that works for the world. It works for me too. Secondly, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children. The word works there is the word energize. Energizes the children of disobedience. We were prone to be moved by the wiles of the devil. We accept anything that comes down the pike religiously. Why? Because there's no spirit that enables us to have fellowship with God, and we don't know any better. Third thing, I'm going to summarize verse 3 this way. We were prone to be selfish, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I mean, whatever our, what, you know, the saying is, if it feels good, do it. That was our desires. All I want to be in life is happy. When God says, all I want you to be in life is holy. And may I say to you, when holiness is our standard, we ultimately find genuine happiness. But when happiness is our standard, we generally find misery. And then the fourth thing here. And we're by nature the children of wrath. God's wrath. We were at enmity with God. No fellowship. In fact, it wasn't, well, you go your way, I'll go mine. We were at odds with Him, and He declared war on us. What died was man's ability to commune with God and accomplish His will. Now, that's what we need to communicate to the unsaved person. So you're going to go out here tonight and say, I want you to listen to this message from my pastor on how dead you are. No, that's not what's going to happen. But let me give you a couple, two things specifically that might be encouragements in reaching the lost for Christ. Number one, when someone says, oh, I've always believed, or I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. A simple answer is, can you raise yourself from the dead? When you can do that, then you can go to heaven. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot pass from life to another life unless you first of all have life, right? If you are dead, you ain't going nowhere, to put it bluntly. You need life. When a person says, oh, I think I'm good enough, the fact of the matter is, no, you're not. You are incapable of doing anything that is pleasing to God, that merits salvation. But notice this last little phrase, and here's the second thing. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Some people will say to you, well, I have committed so many sins, or I have committed such heinous sins, or I am of no value to God, or this or that, or anything else. Doesn't really make any difference. How much power does it take to raise a person who has been dead for 30 minutes? I don't know that you can answer that question quantitatively, but let me ask a comparative question. How much power does it take to raise a person who has been dead for 30 days? How much power does it take to raise a person who has been dead for 30 years? How much power does it take to raise a person who has been dead for 300 years or 3,000 years? Answer? Same amount. The issue isn't the number of sins that you committed or the heinousness of the sins you committed. The problem is you're dead. And it takes the same grace of God to raise a person who has been dead for 30 minutes as it does to resurrect a person who has been dead for 300 years. And God is capable of doing each and every one of those things. You hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. It doesn't matter how many there were. It doesn't matter how bad they were. Just as He has others. And when someone says to you, "Oh, I could never be saved," the answer is yes, you can. The question is, will you? A person will never accept the offer of eternal life until they recognize they're dead. The issue isn't how many sins they've committed. We don't need to pound that on them. The issue is, you've committed sins, which I think everybody will say, "Am I perfect?" No. Now, thank you for not saying amen. But if you were to ask a person, "Are you perfect?" I think 99.999% of people would say, "No, I'm not." Have you lived up to the glory of God? No. Have you ever disobeyed God? Yes. You are dead in trespasses and sin. God wants to give you life. And that's where we go. Let's pray. Father, encourage us in the things of death, that we might be givers of life. Use us to reach those who need to hear, that we might be able to effectively communicate the saving grace of God to those who are dead, that they might have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you are not a God who plays favorites, that you desire only to save those who have committed maybe just a few sins, or those who committed only the lesser quality of sins, but yet that you are capable of giving life to all who have committed sin and are dead. Lord, use us effectively for your glory and your honor, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.